port or the next harbor. That's just a dream that's been in my heart, and I think about it more often than I realize. So I just wanted to share that dream with you. Now, you're all welcome to say that'd be great. I want to help you with that. And I have no idea what God's going to do with that. I mean, I don't even know, but I just know that for some reason I've been thinking about that since like 1990, and it comes to me, and I'm like, man, that'd be awesome. I love sailing. I love acting. It would be awesome. It would be. It would be. I want to do that. Do you guys have any dreams? Do you? Do you still dream? Do you think you still sort of hear from God these big things? You just see them, and you're like, man, that would be great. That's like the kingdom of heaven right here. I want that. You still have those little dreams that you're thinking about? Is there a little flicker of a flame somewhere in your heart? Is it still there? I hope that you still are hearing from God, whether you're little or old. I pray that you're getting dreams from God. Another thing that I pray about, that you would have dreams and big visions, is that I pray that, and if you've been around me, you've heard me say this, I pray that, God, would you give us stories to tell of your greatness? Some of you probably heard me pray that. That, God, you would allow us to experience amazing things that you do, that you'd help us to recognize where you're working so that we could get involved and do what you're about. I pray for that, that God would give us stories to tell of his greatness, that we'd see him doing amazing things and we'd share those with other people, that I have those stories. Well, I have a story, and this story has nothing to do with something that God did in me, but it's something about Martin Luther. And if you know me very well, you know I grew up, I started out in a Lutheran church, and I don't understand why all my years in a Lutheran church, I never heard this story about Martin Luther, but it is a great story of a powerful praying man. So I'm just going to read it to you. In 1540, that's a lot of years ago, Luther's great friend and his assistant, Friedrich Myconius. Friedrich became sick and was expected to die within a short time. And on his bed, Friedrich wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with his trembling hand. Luther received this letter and sent back a reply. This is what I think is awesome. This is Martin Luther's reply, is a prayer that he wrote to Friedrich. I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. Now, this would have been in German, but this is the best English translation. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I have no other desire but to glorify the name of God. Now, those words might seem really bold and brash to you, and if you know anything about Martin Luther, he is a bold and brash kind of guy anyway. But the fact is this, that Myconius, who had already lost his ability to speak when Luther's reply came, soon recovered from his illness. He lived 6 more years and did not die until 2 months after Martin Luther died. What an amazing testimony to the power of prayer. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray like that? Some of us do sometimes, but man, I would love to be able to just, those are the kinds of prayers I want to pray. Lord, I want to walk in that authority. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about prayer. Honestly, if you think about prayer, prayer is truly a window into our souls, in a sense. It's a window into our hearts. And this is why I say that, because I think the truth is the things that we pray about are the things that we care about. You pray about what concerns you. And then there's this humbling, convicting reality that if that is true, then the things that I don't pray about, I don't care about. And I know, because I feel the same way, that there's some way I want to escape that truth. I want to kind of come out from underneath the conviction of that. I don't want to be guilty of that. But I really think it's true, though it's solemn and it's convicting. We can't escape the truth that we don't care about the things we don't pray about. If you want to look through the window of the heart of our church, you can look at our mission statement, because I think, or our vision statement, I'm not sure which it is, but I will tell you what it is. It's like the prayer of our church is that that God would use each one of us to help bring revival to this area by each one of us demonstrating the realness of God every day to all generations. That's like the heart, the prayer of our church. So that's the thing that concerns us, is that we want there to be revival, and we want God to use us to demonstrate his realness everywhere we go. That's our heart. But prayer is not easy all the time, is it? I think of three things as I was thinking. There are three things that came to my mind that hold us back in the area of prayer, that can hinder our prayers. One of them is this, that we fear that we don't pray enough about something. A lot of times we'll pray over and over and over again, and I know one time Pastor Lois and I had a conversation, you might not remember this, but I kind of shared, I already prayed for that. And she said, well, maybe that's the gift of faith, but let's keep praying, you know. But sometimes we can fear that we're not praying enough about something. A second thing that can hinder us or can overwhelm us in the area of prayer is that we're afraid. I see this a lot of times with younger people and children. It's hard to speak in public, you know. But we're afraid we won't pray the right words, or we won't say the right thing, or we won't be praying for that thing that's the right thing to pray for. And we can get paralyzed. You know, what helps me when I feel that way is I remember in Romans where it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me with moans and groans that I can't even distinguish or understand. So I don't need to know what to pray. Sometimes I just sigh. You know, it's just so broken, you don't even know where to start. But sometimes we can fear, I don't even know how to pray for this. Don't know what to say. So then we don't say anything. That can hinder us. That's not what God wants. And then there's a third thing that I thought of, that we don't pray sometimes because we don't think we have enough faith for that thing to happen. Or more truthfully, perhaps I don't have the faith. I know. I don't even believe that could happen. And that stops me from praying sometimes because I just don't feel like I have enough faith for God to really hear me. And like Pastor Lois says, I don't want to have a show. I don't want it to just be empty words. I want to really believe it. And sometimes it's a struggle to believe that that could actually change, that my prayer could have power. I imagine all of us have experienced one of those fears as we've struggled to be people of prayer. So I love it that in the scriptures, God gives us examples of prayer all throughout the Bible. You can read about Moses in times when he's praying. You can read about Abraham when he's praying. Good stuff, you know. He's like, God, you're crazy, you know. You can read about Nehemiah building the wall and some of the prayers that Nehemiah would pray. And then today we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at a prayer that Paul prayed. So I like it that God gives us some examples to go on when we might be struggling in praying. So far this summer we've been in Ephesians 1, 2, and now we're in the beginning or the middle of 3. I guess it's the end of 3 I'm going to go through. And if you remember back in chapter 1, Pastor Perry was sharing that day, and that was a first prayer in the little letter to the Ephesians. Paul prays in chapter 1. I'm not going to read it for you, but what he says is he's praying that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know God. So now I just want to read you chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and you can follow along. I'm going to start with verse 14. It's a prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to just grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's where we're heading. As you read that prayer and as you saw it on the screen, working with children and youth, it's hard sometimes to read the Bible because you can get confused. Sometimes the Bible is not written in the easiest way to understand it, and this scripture can be similar. There's lots of commas, lots of phrases, lots of things that are great, and then when you read it all comes to that ending, verse 20, my favorite, where it says, God can do anything, and then you might forget, what is Paul really saying here? So what I just want to do, just to give us all a simple playing field, we're all in the same place, it's in verse 16. If we look at it and stay focused on what did Paul really ask, it's that Paul is praying that God might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is a prayer for spiritual strength in our inner being, which is really your, like, that inner control room, your inner man, who you are inside, the real you. Paul says, strengthen the real you on the inside. And it's that real you on the inside. That's where all the great decisions are made, you know? It's also where all the great mistakes come from. So we need strength in our inner man. That's what Paul's praying for. And all this other stuff comes out of that. As I kept thinking about prayer, it struck me with what Paul was praying for. It showed me that sometimes what I pray for is a lot different. And two things stood out to me that we often pray about. I hear people praying like this, and I also pray about this. One area of prayer that can consume the things we think about is pain avoidance. Lord, this hurts. Take it away. Another area of prayer that I get consumed with that I think I hear a lot is a change of circumstances. Lord, I don't like what's going on right now. Make something different happen. Change the circumstance. Now, nobody likes pain, and it's appropriate to pray for pain to leave. And nobody likes circumstances that are uncomfortable or that are wrong. It's totally normal. Those are okay prayers. So don't get me wrong, but let me share with this. Let me challenge you that sometimes those two things can consume our prayer life to the point where we can look back over many months or years and realize we never really prayed for anything else. It's always about making the pain go away, a special healing for someone, or this circumstance is wrong, the politics are bad, change it, do something. So it's not bad. It's just be careful that it doesn't consume your prayer life. So you might know, those of you that are familiar, where is Paul at when he's praying this prayer? He's in prison. And historians think, as I was reading it, he was probably chained to two different guards. So one of the guards must have been friendly enough to allow him to write. I don't know, but I don't know what that would look like. But he's in prison, and you know that in the letter of Ephesians, he doesn't even really tell anybody that he's in jail until like chapter 6. And then when he's sharing his circumstance with them, he doesn't pray, he doesn't ask for prayer that he'd be released from jail. But in chapter 6, I think it's verse 20, I don't want to get so far ahead of me, he says, pray that while I'm in chains, I'd be bold and courageous for Christ. So Paul's prayer that he's example for us is not that the Lord would take away his trouble, but instead Paul is praying that God would give him stronger shoulders, you know, that he'd give him grace to walk in the circumstance that he's finding himself. And he says, God, be with me. You know, in this prayer for strength, if we look at it today in our own eyes, we could say, Lord, give me strength to do my daily tasks with joy. Lord, give me strength that I'd resist temptation with courage and conviction. Help me, Lord, to endure persecution gladly. Make me powerfully strong, Lord, in the inside so that I can be faithful with whatever's in front of me. That's what Paul was praying for. That's the main point. So everything else today flows out of that one little prayer that Paul says as he's in prison. He says, I get down on my knees for you, the church in Ephesus, that you would be strengthened from the inside. And then in the scriptures, we see the next few verses, they show us these great results that are come when we allow the Lord to strengthen us on the inside, when we hunger for his spirit inside us, when we long for that strength. This is what comes out of that. The first blessing is found in verse 17. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does it mean to dwell? Anybody? To live in. Whoever said that, you're exactly right. And what I thought of as I thought of that was to live in is some homes are more lived in than others. You know what I mean? We watch these fix them up shows where the guys buy these houses, they flip them, and they look so perfect for someone to come in and have a visit or see if they'd like to buy it. That home is not lived in. Some homes are more lived in than others. Many years ago, in the 40s, I believe, a guy named Robert Munger wrote a little, it's like a short story, but it's entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. And he kind of unfolds this analogy, this illustration, that our hearts are like little houses, and they have lots of little rooms in them. And all too often, he says that the Christian believer invites Jesus into the doorway. And then with God in the foyer, he says, I want to have you in here, but just leave everything else alone. You just stay here, and I'll take care of everything else. It happens, right? So he's proposing, in our hearts, we have kitchens. We have a bedroom, we have closets, we have the TV room, we have the computer room, we have basements, we have an attic. And the truth is that God wants to have access to all those rooms in our heart. And if we leave those doors locked in our heart, the reality is that even though Jesus is living in us, he's always going to seem like a stranger. And the other thing is true, that as long as we have our doors of our heart locked, we're never really going to be satisfied and happy as a follower of Jesus. So there's something about Jesus dwelling in our hearts. for Paul, I think what he's trying to convey is that this is really a desire for an intimacy. Am I having microphone issues? Awesome. Why don't I just, I'm going to take this off because it makes me feel restricted. Hand that to you. And then I'm going to do a little trick here. My mom has a special hiding spot inside for all her money. It's a true story. Random thought. This is not working any of these. Is this one? Right, I'm just going to find out where I'm at now. We're switching. This, I'm putting these up here because I want you guys, this is this little story about our heart is Christ's home, and some homes are more lived in than others. Would you please come up and get one of those? I made like 80 of them. There's enough for, I bet, almost all of us to have one. Please come up and get one. Paul is saying there's an opportunity for a deeper intimacy between us and Christ. Call it what you will. I've heard some, I love the idea of sanctification. You could call this quite Christ dwelling in our hearts could be sanctification, the process the Holy Spirit works in us to make us holy, right? It could be the second blessing. You come to faith and then there's this better life that comes, this intimate thing, a total surrender, you might say. Some might even say it's being filled or baptized in the Spirit. It's this change that happens in your heart where all your heart's opened up and God has access to every bit of you. Call it whatever you want. I think what I like to think of it, it's the thing that I need the most. I don't know what you want to call it, but I need it the most, and it's the thing that sometimes is lacking. That's what I think about that. So the second great fruit, the first one is that Christ will dwell in your hearts. The second thing, being strengthened on the inside, thank you, is that we will have a greater comprehension, a better understanding, a deeper knowledge of the love of God. There's this thought that every Christian experiences the love of God, and I don't doubt that. But Paul is saying, and he's specific, he's saying that when you're strengthened on the inside, when you're hungry for the Holy Spirit to empower you, that Christ is going to dwell in your heart, and you're going to understand the love of God, the depth, the height, the width, this love that is, and he even says it, he says that you would know a love that's unknowable. If you get too deep into that, it's crazy, because you're saying, God's, you're going to allow me to know something that I can't know. And so I was thinking about that, and I think about a marriage relationship, that love can change. Love has so many different dimensions to it, if we think about it. So just walk with me for a second in your head. Say a man and a woman, they start to like each other, and they go out on dates, and they develop this love for one another. And that love is true, and that love is real. But we all know that the day they get married, I pray for everyone who gets married, that the night of their marriage, they're going to experience love in a deeper way, a more intimate way. That love is going to grow, and it's going to take on different dimensions, and it's going to become more. And then as the years unfold, and I look at my wife, and she's beautiful, and I love her. Almost 18 or 19 years? It's almost 19 years. And when I look at you, Shiloh, and this is serious, I love you more today than I did the day we got married. Because you have put up with stuff. And you've shown me a commitment that nobody else has. So our love for one another has made room. It started out very romantic and all this, and they're still there, and I just love her. But there's been room made for a love that comes from a deeper place, a more committed love. And as the seasons of our lives change and we get older, our love changes as the things we love change. You know, so love is never always the same. Love is boundless. And I think that's what Paul's saying. Our relationship with the Lord, our love for God and his love for us, it has no bounds. And what Paul is saying, Christians, you should be experiencing a deeper knowledge of God's love as the days go on. It's not just a one time, you're in the door, I'm going to go on and do things. It's like God becomes more and more a lover of me, and I love him more. And this idea of being rooted and established. If you're rooted, like I can't even walk away. This is true. I can't walk away from Jesus. I'm like rooted. I'm stuck. And that scares me sometimes because who knows what he wants to do with me. But I'm rooted because I thank you, Lord, that I've tasted your love. That's good for that. I'm going to go on. There's a third fruit, there's a third blessing that comes when we are strengthened in our inner man, our inner control room, and the Holy Spirit takes over and strengthens us. And you can read it in verse 19. Paul says, also, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. My wife loves to bake, and if I ever try to help her and I put flour in a measuring cup, she tells me, nope, you got to kind of tap it and you got to get it all the way full. It has to be a whole cup, not just a dusty cup. It has to be a whole cup. Sometimes it has to be packed. Sometimes it has to be loose. I don't even know why or when. But when you're going to fill something up, if you're going to fill it up, it has to be filled to the measuring line. God, Paul's saying, if I'm going to be filled with God to the fullness measure, it's going to be everything of me. It's going to be filled with God. God desires to pour his life into us, to fill us until we're full. It's an amazing thought, and you know this, that the idea of earthen vessels, that we're earthen vessels, that God created us to be little Tupperware things full of him. We're little containers of God. That's the goal. We're going to be like little Jesuses. And that's what he says, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. That is a big deal in my mind. And it's a big deal because I go to, like, my thinker goes on and it says, I start thinking about, what does that really mean, God, if I'm really filled up with you? So I just, let's get theological for a second and use some other scripture to interpret scripture. And if you find Colossians 2 verse 9, that tells us that in Christ Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. So that's telling us that Jesus is God, 100%. And when we come to Christ in faith, we learn in Scripture, God tells us that Christ lives in us. So if that which is all God lives in me, think about a jar full of muddy water. Think about that. Something's supposed to be happening on the inside. If Christ comes in to live in my heart, he is all God, and he's going to replace everything of me with everything of him. That's the truth. So if I have a jar of muddy water, and I think of this jar of muddy water as it represents each one of us, because anyone who comes to Christ in faith, they start out as a muddy jar. Some of us are more muddy than others. Some of us are slimy and smelly. And you think about this jar has got to get replaced with purity. And you might have seen this little video on YouTube. That's where I got this idea. If I have a jar of muddy old water that's not good, I wouldn't want to touch it. You go into the gardeners know about water, it gets yucky. In a swimming pool, it's all yucky when it didn't have enough Jesus in it. And nobody's going to swim in that. They can't even see the bottom. So anyway, our life, this is the process that the Holy Spirit takes us in when he lives inside us. Is he replaces our old muddy water with clean water. And the only way to do that is you take a hose, maybe, plug it into a fresh artesian spring, like Evian or something, which I just realized Evian not long ago is really, if you spell it backwards, it's naive. So I don't know if we should be buying bottled water. Maybe that's a big joke's on us. I don't know. But you put this hose, and you put the hose in the muddy water, and you turn it on, slowly it's going to replace all the muddy water, and eventually it's going to be just pure crystal clear water. It gets replaced. I think that's an analogy for the Christian life. That God just comes inside and starts replacing us with him. And that's supposed to be the reality. That's the parable of Christian life, this transformation. This thing that happens inside of us, I think it's the solution to every brokenness in the world. When we say that Jesus is the answer, I think this is what we mean. When we receive Christ by faith, and when we desire to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside, listen to this, our sinful nature is put to death, and the body of Christ comes to life. The church is the body of Christ. We are the church. As I was thinking of us and I was typing all this up, because I'm one that types most all the words up, I wrote this in big bold. I said, the church is the body of Christ. We are the church. Our sinful nature is to be put to death. I wrote this. I said, let's be done with sinful things. Let's be done with sin. It has no power over us. Stop. Stop. So if we believe that Jesus Christ dwells in us, and in Jesus is all the fullness of God, then we believe that in us is all the fullness of God. It's all right there. If we believe that, and we do, then we have every right, each one today, you have every right that this week you should expect that in our lives, every good thing of God should be portrayed in us as we go on living this week. We have every reason to believe that. No one should leave this room today doubting whether or not I can go out into the world and every awesome thing of God, his love, I should demonstrate that easily. It's part of me. His peace should be demonstrated in my life. The mercy of God should be demonstrated in my life this week. The grace of God, the joy of God, everything that is about God and his character, I have every ability to display that in the way I interact with other people today, this week, because that's the truth. And because Paul says it in the scripture, he says this: if you're filled on the inside, that's what happens. As the Holy Spirit changes us, the perfection of God is reflected in us. Now, right now, some of us are saying amen, and some of us are saying, I want that. I believe with all my heart that each one here, there is nothing upsetting about the greatness of God and his moral character and his love and all those perfect things. No one in this room is saying, I don't want that. I believe that all of us are saying, I want that. I want my life to display that. I want that to be what I'm about. But I also know that for some of us in this room, myself included, I know who I am. I just do. And I have to question myself. I say, can God really do that in my life? I'm not alone. Can God really change every bit of me? And this is what I think is the good news, because I think that Paul knew that the Ephesians were going to think the same question. Because I think it's a natural question for, can God really do that in me? Because I know who I am when no one else is around. I know when I'm selfish. I hate it, but I know it. Why do I do that? Paul knows that too. Why do I do the things I shouldn't do? The things I'm wanting to do, the good stuff I don't do. Woe is me. What can save me from this? Jesus Christ. And he is living in us, and he is changing us. And we can partner with that. We can say, more of that, Lord. You know, I was thinking about when Christ is dwelling in us, sometimes we get this idea that I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And there's nothing wrong with that, that desire. But I'm afraid that sometimes we're so worried about wanting more of God that we realize the true thing that has to happen is, God, I have to give you more of me. You see that? So desire that. Desire that you'd have God have more of you. Unlock the doors in your heart. So the Ephesians were asking the same questions, I think, and Paul already knew it because he loved them and he knew them, and he's sitting in jail and he's writing this to him, because right as soon as he gets done saying, these are the things that'll happen, this is to be expected, this is going to happen, he says, because it was God that decided to do it. So give him the glory, he tells the Ephesians. And he says, now unto him who's able to do all this, to him be the glory forever and ever in all generations. Amen. He knew it. I just am fascinated by that he can write this to us and write that to them. Paul makes it clear that this prayer can be answered. He didn't pray it doubting. He didn't doubt that God would fill them in the inner being and that all these things would happen, because he knew it wasn't up to them. It's not up to us. It's up to God. God is able, right? And God is here. I think that the question that I want to kind of leave us with today, the thing that I want us to think about, is what's the real need? As people of prayer, what's the real need? And I wrote some things down as I was thinking, and these are not things for my family specifically, so I don't want anyone to go, uh-oh. It's just humanity. Is the prayer need for our kids to stop using drugs? For our daughters to stop chasing relationships with selfish boys? Is the real need for the media to stop luring the ones we care about into love affairs with worldly things? Is that the need? Or is the real need for God to fill us with his strength on the inside by the power of his Spirit so that Christ will feel at home in our hearts? Is the real need for us to be strengthened on the inside so that we can know God's love more and more each day? The real need, I think, is so that we can be totally dominated by God's character. That's what I think is the end of this. That's what this is all about. That's the Christian life. And what I want to do is I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you to be filled on the inner man with the strength that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do something, because I believe that we're all in different places here. And I said in the beginning, God is able and God is here. And for each one of us, that means something different. If there's a longing in your heart that you know that this stuff that is supposed to be really happening in my life is absent. I'm going to do something that I don't do. I'm out of my comfort zone right now. So that's a good thing. I'm just going to ask all of you, just bow your heads. And I want to give those of you who are feeling this struggle, that this is a need for you, I'm going to ask you then to just look at me. And as your heads come up, whoever that might be, I'm just going to pray over you. Lord, I pray that you will fill him with a strength that comes from your Spirit, Lord. In his inner man, help him to desire the good things of you. That he'll obey you in every area, Lord. Lord, fill her. Fill them with a power that's supernatural, an ability that's outside of themselves, to be dominated by your good character, God. When old self raises up, help them to be prompted to pray for your strength, Lord, that old self would be put to death every day. God, help him to remember his baptism, that he's been washed, Lord. Help him to walk in a cleanness with you, a right relationship with you, a freedom. There's no guilt or shame, Lord. Help him to believe that he's good enough for you to use him. God, help them to see that your gifts are inside them. Help them to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Help them to recognize your voice, so they'll have stories to tell of supernatural things in their hearts happening in life. God, help each one to dream big. Help us as a church to not be satisfied. Help us to know every time we look to heaven that you're just telling us you can do more. And you give us the strength to step into new things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. If our musicians could come on up, and may not know it, this first time Tom's got to share a message with us. So I think he did a great job. Appreciate that. But it's not going to be the last time. So. So if we could go ahead and stand, please, and if our personal ministry team would come on up also. The personal ministry team, again, is up here available to pray with anyone who would like prayer. If you've never made a personal commitment to Christ, or you just want to make even a recommitment, these ones can pray with you. They'll be up here about that. Whatever they pray with you is confidential. So we're going to sing a song, and Mike's going to close with prayer. But just let that soak in what Pastor Tom shared, and let the power and that reality of Christ be your portion this week. So God bless you.
Worthy, worthy, Jesus is worthy. Praise to the Son of Man. Is worthy, praise to the Son of Man. Glory and honor crown you forever. Worship the great I am. Father, we are so grateful to you for your amazing love. God, you give us dreams, you give us passions, and then you make a way for it to come. I thank you, God, for the work you're doing in me and my family, in our church and our church families, God, in Marion, Ohio, and all the communities that we represent, God. You're busy, and you're working, God, and we want to be a part of it. Give us vision to see, courage to walk, God. I thank you especially for the word that our Pastor Tom gave to us today, God. Burn it in our hearts, God. Help us to change and grow, Father. Thank you for loving us. Give us the strength, God, and strategies to go change the world and make it better, Father. Be with us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.